Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus with which the morning stars began. Father love is reigning o'er us. Brother love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward. Victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. I appreciate Andrew leading that song, and it's just such beautiful thoughts, and I'm always thankful when we're able to come together and worship. And I just think it's so amazing, and I'm grateful to God that while we come together to worship and bring glory and honor to His name, that we can gather together with hearts who believe in God together, and that we not only praise Him, but in doing that, we can encourage and lift one another up. And that's just another way in which God has revealed His love towards us and His concern for us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. And we're going to talk about faith, what it really is, and what the effects of a sincere faith will have on the life of the one who has it. Begin with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's writing to Timothy, of course. In my prayers, night and day. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. As Paul writes to his young son in the faith, he is longing to see him. Probably the last time he saw him may have been, if I'm thinking correctly and got all my history in a row, may have been around Acts 20 when he saw the Ephesian elders at that point in time. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But either way, it seemed that the last time that they saw each other wasn't too happy, or at least tears of joy and sadness in knowing that they had to part from one another. And so he longs to see Timothy. They had a special relationship. But it seems that Paul was also acquainted, he became acquainted with Timothy's grandmother and mother. And he could tell that in those two people, they knew the Scriptures and they believed in God. With all of their heart, they had a sincere faith, Paul said. And he said they have help to build that within you, Timothy, I'm pretty sure that you have a sincere faith, just as your grandmother and mother did. And he says, Timothy, you've got to hold to your faith. This is sometime in about 30 years or so, maybe a little bit more than that, after the church began. And already problems were arising, not only in churches, but outside, as people were starting to see what Christianity was doing as it was spreading throughout the world. And, of course, the Jews didn't like it at all, and it was starting to catch the eye of Rome at the type of people that these were. And he says, Timothy, problems are coming. He tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, troublesome times are in our future. People are not going to like the things that you and I have to say about the gospel of Christ. And he says, Timothy, you've got to hold to that sincere faith. And then in verses 7 through 9, he says, don't be ashamed. No matter what comes your way because of your faith in the gospel, because of your life in Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed of these things. We're serving Christ's purpose. We're not serving our own. This really doesn't even have anything to do with us. We're serving the purposes of God. And so never be ashamed of that. And so he tells Timothy, you know the things that I've endured. You know the problems that I'm enduring even now. And he says, I'm suffering because of my life as a preacher of the gospel. But he says, don't be ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of that because I know whom I have believed. When we read things like that from the Apostle Paul and we see the kinds of things that he endured in his life, sometimes we just look at Paul as if he's a superhero. He's the Superman of the New Testament. He's just got a faith, and once he became a Christian, he was just gung-ho about everything. And he did all of these things. And truly, we should respect Paul for his faith and for the things that he did. But the thing that Paul is trying to get across to Timothy is that there is nothing superhuman, really, about what he was able to do. The only thing superhuman about it was that his faith was in God. And God is not a human. And if your faith is in God, that means you can do just about anything. And Paul endured some things that maybe we would think that we couldn't endure in our own life. The gospel doesn't always make it easy, but God gives us the power and strength through faith to get through anything that we need to do. And so what I want to do this morning is look at three subtle phrases in verse 12 that will help us to understand faith and the effects it should have in our life. First of all, in verse 12, he makes a statement that he's entrusted something to God. He said, I'm convinced that he can guard what I have entrusted to him. And so the first thing that tells me about faith is that faith is more than just an intellectual process. It's not just understanding mere facts and then putting them somewhere away in our mind banks, our memory banks. It's a lot more than that. Because he talks about entrusting something to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Because I believe there's a passage there about faith that sometimes we don't really see the deeper meaning in what Paul is trying to get across. We often use this passage to make a point about certain things, but there's something deeper there that we tend to miss. Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And so the first thing that Paul says in this passage is that one must hear to be saved. How is anybody ever going to come to faith if they don't hear the message? And so there's got to be someone to tell them the message. And so we can understand that. But look at verse 16 and 17. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so something that maybe we often miss in this passage is that it's not just that people have to hear the words of the gospel. There are many people over the past 2,000 years that have heard the words of the gospel. But as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? There's a lot of people that let those words in one ear and they go right out the other because it doesn't mean anything to them. And so he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So when he talks about hearing there, he's not simply talking about the words going into someone's brain. It entails a little bit more than that. It includes that the hearing comes in, they understood what they have heard, and they've accepted that as true. And when you accept the words of the gospel as true, that just means a whole lot of things for you and your life. And so faith is more than just knowing the words of this book. It's believing them with all of your heart. And we see what that does if we back up to verse 8 of this same chapter. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul says that if we believe in our heart, we believe resulting in righteousness. And if you go to the original Greek there, resulting in is just simply the preposition to in the Greek. And so really we could just say we believe to righteousness. And I want you to think about what Paul means when he says that. That you believe in the words that God has given us so much that it just flows into a righteous life. That's what true faith does. And so if faith was just merely an intellectual process, there's a lot of things that we know that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything to us. I know that the earth is not flat. Well, I mean, that may mean something when we're talking about science, but as far as my life and where I'm going in my life, that means nothing to me, although that's a true fact. I know that the sun is there and that's what provides heat and light for the earth. That doesn't necessarily mean anything to me. We know about gravity. What goes up must come down. But that doesn't do anything. But the facts of the gospel are not just mere truth. They're truths from God that are intended to have an effect in our life. A constant effect in our life. And he says, so you believe to righteousness. When you understand the words of the Bible as true, it means something. And it has an effect in your life. And so sincere faith will always end in righteousness. And we will develop as God's people if we have a sincere faith. It's much more than just a simple intellectual process. And in understanding that faith results in righteousness, we understand that commitment then naturally follows faith. When we believe in God and we come to His Word and we believe in that, there's something about this Word that develops a desire to commit ourselves to God. In that verse, 2 Timothy 1, and verse 12, where Paul says, I have entrusted to God. In some translations, that's translated, I've committed to God. And it really means the same thing. I've committed or entrusted something to God. And I believe in that passage, Paul is saying, I've committed myself to God upon believing in Him and in His Word. But skip over to chapter 11 of the book of Romans and read what Paul writes beginning in verse 33. Romans 11 and verse 33. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he in very great detail describes the gospel and what was accomplished through Jesus Christ. And he gets to the end, and this is his response to all of those things. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and amen. When Paul thought about God and his greatness and thought about all that he has done for him and for man, he is just amazed at God. He is just overwhelmed with the love of God, but not only the love of God, but the wisdom of the gospel. No man could have ever come up with the things that Paul writes in the book of Romans. It just wouldn't have happened. And even if we tried to come up with those things, the span of time that the gospel was eventually accomplished in Jesus Christ, we could have never done that. We could have never just passed, okay, well, this is the plan, and we just pass that on to our children, and they pass that on. It would have never been accomplished if God wasn't behind it. And Paul just looks at this and he says, God is absolutely incredible in everything that he is and everything that he does. But notice what he says in Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. This is what he says because of the incredible nature of God and his plan. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In some translations, you'll note in verse 1, where it says that becoming a living sacrifice is your spiritual service of worship in the New American Standard, some say it is your reasonable service to God. And I think that really carries the meaning that Paul is trying to get across in that passage, is that when we consider how amazing God is and how amazing his plan and his love is for us, the only reasonable thing to do at that point is to give our lives to God, to say, Lord, I'm committing my life as a sacrifice to you, that every moment of my life, it's for you, because I trust you, I believe in you, and I'm thankful for the gospel. And so commitment naturally follows faith in God and in believing that his words are true. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we see Paul, upon his belief in God, he was wholly and eternally committed to Jesus Christ. And when you're committed to Jesus Christ in that way, that just means a whole lot of things. But the reason that he could do this, he says, for I know whom I have believed. And that really is the central part of this verse. And that's why Paul could commit himself in such a way. And that's why he was suffering the things that he was suffering. He said, because, Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And nothing and no one is going to change my mind about that. I know whom I have believed. Could you look within your own heart? And could you say this with Paul? Paul, I know whom I have believed. And nothing is going to change that. Not one bit. In whom do you really have faith? In whom do you put your trust? And how does that reflect in your life? In Hebrews chapter 11... we often go to Hebrews chapter 11 when we're talking about faith, and rightly so. And that's really the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11, to tell us what true, sincere faith is. And this is how he begins that chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. So all of these people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 that did all of these amazing things, God says it's because they had true, sincere faith in their hearts. And their life was guided by that faith. And they didn't allow anything to turn them from it. That's how they gained approval of God. Look on down to verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Do you ever just think about some of the things that these people went through? Think about Noah and the practical consequences of him believing in God and doing the things that he did. He's there going about his life. God comes to him, Noah, the people of the world are wicked. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I want you to build this great big boat, and you're going to gather all these animals into it, and I'm going to save you because you believe in me and because you're righteous. You think Noah had to think about that a little bit? Even a person of faith in that situation would have to think, now wait a minute, building a boat that size is going to take me a long time. And while I'm doing it, people are going to be saying, Noah, what in the world are you doing? Wasting your time and your money and your effort into building this big boat? There's no reason for you to be doing this. This is foolish, Noah. Just quit it. Just stop. This God's not going to flood the world. There's never been anything like it since creation. It's not going to happen. Noah was ridiculed, no doubt, till the very end, to the time in which God destroyed the rest of the world. But he did it. He built that big ark, and he did everything, the Bible says, exactly the way that God had commanded him to do it. And Hebrews chapter 11 says he did it because he believed God. He told those people, he said, I know whom I have believed. You can say whatever you want, but God told me it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. Now you can change your heart, you can change your mind, and you can join with me. Or you can keep on ignoring this. The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. He probably had some things to say about the people. I imagine Noah probably wanted to try to save the people of his day. But they were hard-hearted and they were not going to listen. But Noah believed in God, despite all the ridicule and shame that it brought to his life. But in verse 29, read what the Bible says about the people of Israel. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Can you imagine if you had walked up to Moses as he's leading the people through the Red Sea, and you know maybe we're Israelites, and we go up, Moses, are you sure about this? Are you sure that this is what we want to do? We want to go into the sea while we've got these guys chasing us. And you really believe that the water's going to hold up long enough for us to get to the other side? Moses would have said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to get us through this Red Sea. Do you have that kind of faith? We need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself daily, is that the kind of faith that I have? And is my life today going to be guarded by that? Because you have Red Seas that you're going to have to cross in your lifetime. And are you going to be able to cross those things? Because if you don't know who you believe in, and if your heart doesn't fully rest in God, those waters are going to come crashing down on your life. Look with me in verse 33 as he talks about some others who walked by faith, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. You know who he's talking about when he's talking about shutting the mouths of lion. That Daniel, carried away from his homeland and had to serve the king of Babylon. And he comes out with this edict. The people there, they don't like Daniel, and so they get the king to come out with this edict that you don't pray. And so as soon as Daniel hears about this edict, what does he do? He goes into his room, he shuts the door, and he prays, just like he did every single day of his life. And he was captured, and he was thrown into the lion's den. But he said, that's okay. My God will deliver me. I know whom I have believed. If you were in that situation, I was watching a video this morning that somebody had on Facebook, somebody not too long ago, had found a lion that was malnourished in the jungle and brought them and nursed it back to health and then eventually gave it to a zoo. And they went back to the zoo to visit this lion and came up to the cage, and the lion just reaches through the cage and wraps its paws around that person and actually kind of nudged it and was giving the person a kiss. But it's kind of scary. You got this huge lion. And I want you to imagine that. Imagine that this is your choice. I can either serve God or I can be thrown in a den with angry, huge beasts that it would only need one to overpower you and destroy you. But it says, I'm pretty sure that it says there were several in that den of lions. And Daniel says, that's okay. I know whom I have believed. Could you say that in that situation? And while you may not ever face a situation like that, do you say that when you face the dark times in your life? Whatever it may be that's troubling you, whatever it may be that's trying to rip you away from God, do you say, I know whom I have believed, and that's okay. I'm sticking with God no matter what it brings me in my life. These people did amazing things. But we can look to the New Testament and we can see people that had this attitude as well. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples, some of the apostles have been fishing all night. These are professional fishermen. They had been fishing all night long. They hadn't caught a thing. They're tired, no doubt. They're hungry, no doubt. They're ready to go home. And Jesus sees them and he says, go back out into the deep part of the sea. Cast your net on the other side. And there you're going to find fish. And Peter says, Master, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught one thing. But at your word, we will do this. And they did it. And they had a lot in their net when they obeyed the word of the Lord. It's like the passage that Brother Chandler read this morning. After Jesus rose from the dead, Peter went fishing and they went with him and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And they did it and they came back with a whole lot of fish. Peter said, at your word, Lord, we will do this. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is under arrest and he's been taken to Rome as he had appealed to Caesar. And there, he says, you know, we need to stay here. We're going to be in trouble if we get out in the boat right now. But they don't listen. They're ready to go. So they get in the boat and they're casting out to sea. And the storm starts up and they're tossed back and forth and everybody's scared. And Paul says, now, it's okay. I know this is a bad storm, but God has told me we're going to lose the boat, but there will be no loss of life. Can you imagine? And those people come to Paul and they say, Paul, why do you believe such a ridiculous thing? Look at the storm around us. And how in the world are we going to lose the boat, but we're not going to lose our lives in the middle of it? Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, Paul says, I believe God. God told me this, and that's exactly the way that it's going to happen. I know whom I have believed. Do you take God at His word? No matter what it says, no matter how ridiculous it may sound to you. And sometimes God's word, we think, is ridiculous. And sometimes we're just going to have to bite our tongue or bite the bullet, we say sometimes, and just do it. Because that's what God said. And if we know whom we have believed, then we trust Him to the very end. And so Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I've entrusted myself to Him till the end of my days. And he said, what has this brought for me in this life? He says, I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. It's brought me suffer, and people have casted shame upon me because of this, but I'm not ashamed. And I'm continuing, and I still have faith. And so I think we can learn from that is that true faith, sincere faith, will bring shame to your life. We need to understand that. How can true faith bring shame to our life? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, Heath, you cannot tell me that you actually believe that. We have come a long way in science. We know about evolution. We can date the rocks and all of these things. And you are not going to tell me that you believe that ridiculous story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created the world in 6 days. I believe it. I believe that God created everything that we see, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days. The Bible says it and I believe it. And there's no reason at all for me to believe anything other than that. I know whom I have believed. But people look at me as an idiot for believing that. There are religious people. In Norway, there were some people that I met and became friends with and studied with a little bit. And they considered themselves Christians. And we talked about the creation. And I told them how old I believe the earth is. It really doesn't matter how old we think the earth is. But But I told them, I believe God created the world in 6 24-hour days. And they said, but we've got this evidence and this scientific evidence, and so we need to decide that the Bible, when it says 6 days, it really doesn't mean 6 days. I said, I don't think so. God said that the world was created in 6 days, and I believe it because I know whom I have believed. And I don't care what kind of shame that brings upon me. The world today, even the religious world, thinks it's ridiculous when we say homosexuality is wrong. You can look at passages like Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, and several other passages in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, where God condemns this kind of sexuality. And the world said, you are closed-minded, you are not compassionate, you don't care about people when you think that. Well, I don't think that that's what that means. But if that's what you think that means, I'm sorry, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm not changing my mind about this, because that's what God said, and I believe it. Divorce, only because of fornication, you can't tell me you really believe that. My wife can't cook at all. I'm not talking about my wife, so let's clarify that. My wife is a good cook. But, you know, people come up with all these reasons, I've got to eat, and if I've got to eat, I might as well eat something I like, and if my wife can't cook something that I like, I might as well get rid of her. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, my husband, he just can't. I tell him over and over again, when you change clothes, put your dirty clothes in the place that it's supposed to go. And let me tell you, sometimes he smells and he doesn't even realize when he needs to take a shower. And I just can't live like that anymore. This is over. So don't tell me that I have to, that the only reason that I'm allowed to divorce him is because of fornication. I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, I believe it because I know whom I have believed. A person must be baptized to be saved, but what about the thief on the cross? Well, you know, we can talk about the thief on the cross, and we may do that sometime in the near future. And they say, but what about the soldier? He's over in Iraq and he's got bullets flying, and we can come up with all kind of emotional situations and things that we want to justify what we believe. But the Bible says, he that believes it and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe it will be condemned. I know whom I have believed. It doesn't matter what hypothetical situation you can create. The Bible says it, and I believe it. I know whom I have believed. We talked about hell recently and how a lot of people, they either give very little thought to it or they know for a fact that hell does not exist. My Lord Jesus Christ said that hell is real. And for those who reject him, that's where they're going to spend eternity. I believe it because he said it. I know whom I have believed. And that's going to bring shame upon me. And people aren't going to like me for that. And sometimes true faith will bring suffering in your life because of these things. Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verses 16 to 17, in verse 16, he said, your mother and your father, your brother and your sister, these people, they'll betray you, they'll forsake you if you continue to believe in me. And then in verse 17, he said, people are going to hate you. He said, people will hate you if you continue to follow me. Hate me? I don't want people to hate me. Nobody wants people to hate them. But Jesus said, if you follow me, people will hate you. We need to give some thought to that. Paul told Timothy later in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, Timothy, all those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecuted? But I know lots of people who they're Christians and they've lived their whole life. They were never hated. They were never persecuted. And I'm not the judge. I'm not going to be talking about anybody's life. But it just might be that if we're not hated by some, if we're not suffering persecution, that we're not living the life that a person of true faith would. Because when we look at that passage, God said it, and we should believe it. And so we need to look internally and see where our life needs to better match up with who a child of God should be. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. If we know who God is and we believe in Him, then we're committed to that. We're committed to Him to the very end. And that may bring suffering, and that may bring shame, but I'm not ashamed. I may have to endure suffering, but I'll make it. Why? Because He is able to guard. I am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. What day? Till the day He comes or my life ends. God will take care of you, and He will take care of me if we live our lives in sincere faith. So the only thing left for you to do this morning is to believe and to commit your life to Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, can I encourage you to do that? If you know whom you have believed, if you know what Jesus has said you need to do to have forgiveness of sins and to have a relationship with God, won't you come to Him? There shouldn't be anything else to deter you from that. Anybody else? It doesn't matter what anybody said. It doesn't matter if your parents don't like it. It doesn't matter if your siblings don't like it. It doesn't matter if your friends or your spouse doesn't like it. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, but you know what you need to do, you need to do that right now, this morning, as we sing this song.